So Daniel 9 is on page 894 of the Church Bibles. And we're going to be reading the first 19 verses. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame, the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel have transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
Thank you very much, Mike. Shall we just pray before we look at this passage together? Mighty God, thank you that when you speak to us, it changes us, that you change us. Lord, we, each of us have come this morning with different things on our minds, different experiences from the week. And we pray now that you would just clear our minds of those things. Help us to focus on you. Help us to listen to you. And as we hear you, we know that you will change us. Amen. I'll start with a few questions. How is life going for you at the moment? Is it all coming together nicely? Your job is satisfying? Your house is large, and your children are clever and beautiful. You have a sense of peace all day long. You find God ever present and close. You don't feel lost. You don't feel anxious. You have no doubts, and it all seems to make sense. Well, if that is you this morning, praise God indeed. But I expect that it's not true for most, if not all of us this morning. Because there is tension in our lives. There are prayers that don't appear to have been answered. There are anxieties that just won't go away. There are nights when you lie awake worrying. There are promises of God that we just can't, however hard we try, find our peace in. Tension, stress, anxiety, worry. We do our best to avoid these things, do we not? We like to find some rest and relaxation time. We like to chill out with a movie. We like quiet walks in secluded places, in remote places. We want to de-stress. But if you're a Christian here this morning, as we've said, you'll probably have things in your life and your experience that do not make sense. We thought at the beginning of last week in our worship time about the promises of God. Let's just think for a moment about some of those promises. My God will supply all your need. But Lord, what about my need for companionship and friendship? I'm lonely just now. What about my need for wisdom, God? I'm feeling pretty confused right now. What about my need for fulfillment? I'm actually redundant right now. Consider another promise from the Psalms. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine and your sons like olive shoots around your table. So, God, why is it that we can't have children? Another promise. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. I will keep you from all harm. So, Lord God, what about that? What about the operation I've got to have on this lump? What about the pain that won't go away and the doctors can't help me with? Lord, what about that? It doesn't make sense, Lord. It's not adding up. And I wonder, if there is not tension in your life, if there is nothing that you are grappling with and struggling with, if there is no issue that you're bringing to God like this, then maybe you're not truly engaging with him. What is the opposite of love? You might think it was hate, but no. The opposite of love is indifference. It's actually an expression of our love for God that we do struggle and hope and think and pray over some of these difficult issues. Consider this quote from a book on prayer by John White. He was a Christian psychiatrist. He says, where scripture and your experience clash, do not run away from the tension. Let it become the energizer of earnest prayer. And then just listen to this. In the Christian life, you need more tension, not less, if you are to do the will of God. Let me say that again. In the Christian life, you need more tension, not less, if you are to do the will of God. So, hold those thoughts as we now turn to Daniel 9. You may wonder why we've jumped from chapter 6 to chapter 9. As you know, last week we were looking at Daniel in the lion's den in chapter 6. And the reason is that the events recorded in Daniel 9 were occurring around the same time that Daniel was thrown to the lions. So we don't know exactly when, whether it was before or after. But what we do know is that this prayer was one prayed by a man who was often on his knees before God. It was his habit to pray three times a day, and Daniel was someone who knew his God. It was from the regular, consistent, hopeful prayers of his whole life that this prayer was born. Let's look together at firstly why Daniel prayed, secondly how he prayed, and lastly a prayer answered. Why he prayed, how he prayed, and a prayer answered. So firstly, why did Daniel pray? What was it that Daniel was reading? We read that he was understanding something from the scriptures. What was it that he was reading? If you would just turn back to page 789 in your church Bible, you'll see here a prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29. And I'll read just verses 10 to 14 to you. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So these are famous and well-known words, aren't they? But this is a beautiful promise that God had made through Jeremiah. I will fulfill my gracious promise to you, says God. I know the plans I have for you. Let's turn back to Daniel 9. When I first read these verses, I began to wonder, how was it that Daniel missed that promise? It seems terribly clear, doesn't it? And I thought a bit more, and actually it is clear. And actually, this is probably not a new thing that Daniel had discovered. It wasn't a surprise to Daniel. Daniel had grown up, possibly, listening to Jeremiah, or at least he would have been very familiar with his prophecies. Daniel had been waiting for this deliverance. He knew full well that the prophecy was for 70 years of captivity, and he was waiting, hoping, praying, longing for deliverance. He'd perhaps been ticking off the years until this year. This is the year that was promised. The point is, Daniel couldn't see it happening. It didn't look like anything was happening in Babylon. There was no signs of this captivity coming to an end. 70 years had passed. To Daniel it felt, and almost was, it felt like a lifetime. And yet nothing seemed to be happening. And so this is exactly the reason why Daniel prayed. He could feel the tension between what had been promised and what he could see around him. Why is God not stepping in at this point and delivering us? So rather than the promise being a reason not to pray, Daniel, in a sense, claimed the promise before God. The promise was the reason for his prayer. Daniel embraced the tension. Lord, you promised this. Lord, when will it happen? Lord, you promised that we will be delivered from captivity. Lord, please, faithful God, please keep your promise to us. Lord, we know you are faithful. We know you are loving. Lord, we know you are powerful. So, Lord God, please hear our prayer. At the moment, it doesn't make sense. At the moment, I have to trust in the darkness, but I will not let go of you, God. I will not stop believing in you. I will hold on. I will not turn away and call you unfaithful. So that was why Daniel prayed. Let's look secondly at how he prayed. Firstly, Daniel confesses. He remembers God's character. He's concerned for God's honor. And then notice finally a crescendo of prayer as we get to the end of those verses we just read. Firstly, Daniel confesses. Sometimes at work, we send emails to each other. Actually, I think we send far too many emails to each other. But anyway, sometimes a colleague will send an email, and perhaps he will be owning up to doing something, missing a deadline or failing to hit something that he was supposed to, a deadline that he was supposed to hit. And he will put at the end of his email, mea culpa, which, and I haven't done much Latin, but I think it's Latin for I am to blame. It's my fault. And I'm wondering why we still use Latin in this way. Maybe it's easier to admit blame when you do it in Latin. But apparently you can also put something, mea culpa maxima, which I think probably means it's all my fault, my terrible fault, what a huge mess I've made of that one. But anyway, this is really what Daniel was saying. He's saying, mea culpa, it's my fault. Daniel's prayer is one of confession. When he sees promises that God doesn't appear to be keeping, what's his response? He doesn't complain, but he confesses. Simply, he acknowledges sin and he humbly asks for forgiveness. He doesn't make excuses. And notice this, he includes himself in the confession. It's not, Lord, have mercy on them, but Lord, have mercy on us. We are responsible. I'm not better than them. We deserve God's judgment. We have sinned. This is particularly amazing when we see Daniel's own reputation before God. If you look just briefly ahead at verse 23, we'll get into this later, but there's a message from the angel. And he says, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Highly esteemed. And yet what does Daniel say? We have not listened. We have turned away. We have been wicked and rebelled. We all deserve God's judgment. It is because of God's mercy that we are not consumed, says Jeremiah in Lamentations. You see, we like to think we're somehow less deserving of judgment than the next person. Yet here was faithful, consistent, highly esteemed Daniel saying, we have sinned. Psalm 130 says this, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? None of us. None of us can stand before the holy gaze of God. But what of us collectively? Daniel was concerned about the nation of Israel, which bore the name of God. But who is it that carries the name of God now? Surely it's the church. And what about our church? What about this church? Do we make comparisons? Well, if it wasn't for the church down the road, the other church, they're the problem. They're the reason that the church is scorned and ridiculed. But the point is, it's not them, it's us. We are responsible. When was the last time the whole church came together to earnestly seek God for our nation and for our neighbours. Have you ever had this experience? You're speaking to someone, you're wanting to engage them, you think you have their attention, but then you notice that they're looking away. They may check their watch or look at someone else. They may even answer their phone and begin talking to someone else. How irritating and insulting is that? To not listen when someone is talking to you, effectively, what are you saying? You don't matter to me that much. I don't actually respect you very much. There are other things that are more important. Do we listen to God, or do we allow other things to distract us? When was the last time that we put aside a period of time to listen for his voice? Have I been serious about engaging with God? Or have I, in effect, turned away? Secondly, Daniel remembers God's character. Great and awesome, righteous, just, faithful. These are recurring themes throughout the prayer. The prayer is actually a series of recurring confessions, each starting with a different aspect of God's character, and then a confession which links to that. Lord, you are righteous, but we have sinned. Lord, you are just, but we are covered with shame. Lord, you always do what you say, but we often say one thing and do another. Lord, you've lovingly rescued us in the past, but we've treated you with callousness and indifference and brought scorn, not honor, to your name. We've repaid your kindness with insults. I think Daniel sets us a good example here. It's good to start our prayers by reminding ourselves about God, his awesome power, his mercy, the God who keeps his promises, the covenant keeper. I grew up in a church quite different from this one. The men prayed, and it was only the men who were allowed to pray in public. The men prayed to God using the old English thee and thou and thine and so on, just as you get in the old King James Version. Some thought this was how God should be addressed, because this was showing respect. It was kind of holy language that you should use, more respectful, more reverent. Now, while you may find that all rather old-fashioned and strange, and let me say, I think it is, there is a sense in which we can rush into God's presence and generally rush out again. Am I too quick to call him Father? It's good to stop, to approach with reverent fear, to tread carefully, but to walk with purpose into the throne room of heaven. Thirdly, Daniel is deeply concerned for God's honor. Notice how many times Daniel refers to the name of God. Let me just run through verse 6. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name. Verse 15, now, O Lord our God, who made for yourself a name. Verse 17, for your sake look with favor. Verse 18, see the desolation of the city that bears your name. Verse 19, for your sake, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel was concerned about the nation of Israel that bore the name of God. He was concerned about the honor of God, and he knew that this was God's concern too. This is why Daniel prays like this. He knows that this is the concern of God. So he says, Lord, I know you care about your honor, and just now your name is dishonored. It is being dishonored by your people, and it's being dishonored by the nations who are looking on and laughing. Lord, they're laughing at you. Lord, that grieves me, and I know it grieves you too. Lord, we confess our part in this. We have behaved dishonorably. Please forgive us. Please also intervene dramatically to return the glory to your name. Lord, if we don't take you at your word, if we don't take you seriously, if we are believers in word only and not in reality, then how would we expect those around us to take you seriously? And then notice at the end a crescendo of prayers, or as I put here, a burst of fire. The prayer reaches a crescendo in verse 17, doesn't it? The pace changes, the temperature goes up, the passion becomes almost tangible here. It's rather like the end of a firework display where they seem to have saved the loudest and the biggest and the brightest fireworks to the end, and they let them off, it seems, all at once. There is a burst of fire, and Daniel is surely filled with the Spirit at this point. He's on his knees, passionately pleading, crying, calling out for God to listen and see and forgive and act. There's almost a shocking bluntness and boldness to the prayer. Lord, open your eyes, open your ears and listen, open your eyes and see. Lord, please don't wait any longer. Please do it now, Lord. But notice too how the prayers of verse 17 to 19 sort of mirror the confessions of the previous verses. Specifically, we have not acted righteously, but we ask that you would act righteously towards us. We have not listened to you, but we ask that you would listen to us. We have not looked at you, we have turned away, but we ask, Lord, that you would look at us and rescue us. We have not kept our word to you, but we ask that you would keep your word to us. Lord, would you please deal with us according to your character of mercy and not judge us, even though we have acted according to our character, which is one of faithlessness and sin, and deserve your judgment. Verse 18 sums it up. We do not make requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. In effect, Lord, we ask you to treat us in exactly the opposite way to the way in which we have treated you. And here again is tension. The tension between what we deserve and what we pray for. The tension between the holiness and justice of God and the love and the mercy of God. How can this be resolved? So the last section, an answer to the prayer, and we're going to read the last part of this chapter together, and I've asked Mike Mitchell to come and read that to us.
While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the Ruler, comes, there will be 77s and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the Ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Thank you, Mike. So as we turn finally to the last section of the chapter, there's a change in pace. The passion of the preceding verses is replaced by a sense of peace. A messenger is sent to speak to Daniel and tell him that his prayer has been heard and has been answered. While he was still speaking, while he was still praying, God was answering. It reminded me a little of the calm after the storm. You know the one where the disciples are rowing for their lives as the winds battered the boat, and Jesus was with them. And what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. And what did they say? Master, do you not care that we're sinking? There's almost an echo here in these verses. God, do you not care that we're still in captivity? Why is nothing happening? Why are you asleep and not helping us? Well, Daniel is given an amazing revelation of God's plan for his people and his bigger plan for the rest of humanity. I think it would be possible to get a little bogged down in these last few verses, but I'll try not to do that. There are some questions about the 77s that I don't have the answers for, I'm afraid. And to me, the meaning is not clear, but the thrust of the verses is clear. It would seem that there are three periods of time prophesied here. There is seven sevens, or 49 years, from the time the decree for the Jews to return is issued until Jerusalem is completely restored. There will then be 62 sevens, or 434 years, until the Anointed One comes, making a total of 483 years, and this fairly closely coincides with the coming of Christ. There is then another period of time, the final seven, which many people would say was the time in which we live now, and we wait for the final coming of Christ. Notice the words that God uses as he speaks his message to Daniel. They're a little bit surprising. Verse 24. 77s are decreed for whose people? You'd expect it to say, my people, God's people. 77s are decreed for my people. But no, it says 77s are decreed for your people. You see, Daniel has so closely aligned himself with God. Daniel has demonstrated such concern for the name of God and the people of God and the purposes of God that God speaks and says, Daniel, this has become your concern. It is as though they are your people. You have confessed your sin with that of the people. You've prayed earnestly on their behalf. Well, an answer is coming for your people, Daniel. Look again at verse 24. Surely here is the gospel in Daniel. Here is the doctrine of atonement. The good news that there is a way made for the sinful person and the sinless God to meet together. This is surely a prophecy of the coming king, the Messiah. He will finish transgression. He will put an end to sin. He will atone for wickedness. He will bring in everlasting righteousness. He will seal up the vision and prophecy, for he is God's ultimate revelation, and he will anoint the most holy. He will atone. He will make the two at one. And then in verse 26, Daniel has another surprise. Look again at what it says. After 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. But I thought this was going to be the mighty deliverance, this great salvation. So what is this about the chosen Anointed One being cut off? Well, that part of verse 26 could be read like this. The Anointed One will be cut off, but not for himself. No, not for himself, but for us. You see, here's the resolution of the tension of verse 17. This is the ultimate resolution of tension between the holy God and the sinful man or woman. How can God demonstrate both his justice and his love? How can he now turn his face towards me when I have turned my face away from him? How can he now give ear to my cry for mercy when I have closed my ears to his commands? We sing, don't we, how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turned his face away. It is at the cross that this tension is resolved. God the Father turned his face away from his Son so that you and I could be forgiven our indifference, forgiven for turning our faces away from him. God the Father shut his ears to his Son's cry of forsakenness so that you and I could be forgiven the times that we have shut our ears to his voice to us. God the Father, in his justice, poured out his wrath and his fiery anger on his Son, who willingly went to the cross, so that you and I could know complete forgiveness, complete acquittal. Daniel is reassured. There will be restoration of his people to Jerusalem. The return of the Jews will happen, and this may take seven sevens before it's completed. But this is not the biggest story. This is just the foothills. The main summit is some way beyond. This is not the main point of it all, Daniel. There is a bigger picture, a greater restoration, a more wonderful leader coming. The promise is sure. It is certain. It will happen. But there is something even more glorious that I want you to know. So, as we finish this morning, let me ask you, will you embrace the tension? Will you turn back to God with the bits that don't make sense? Or will you turn away? Will you grapple and wrestle with God in your confusion? Will you pray the promises of God so that you can live in the promises of God? Will you deal with God honestly and cry out to him for mercy for yourself, for your friends, for your family, for your neighbors? Let me close with these words of Paul to the Corinthians. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.